But he doesn't do it usually with our selfish motives in mind. When God is standing for the righteous, it's all about his righteousness, what he knows is right. And so with God, vengeance is always a right thing.
Ever had to prepare a meal when you knew that one of your dinner guests had specific food allergies? This can be very frustrating because a meal that would be enjoyable to most people would create an allergic reaction in your guest. But have you noticed that some people seem to have allergic reactions when we try to share the gospel with them? Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. As Christians, we embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and we look forward to his return. However, people who try to avoid the gospel truth now will have to face some dire consequences in the near future. Pastor J.D. will explain what this means in his message, Becoming Vengeance.
2 Thessalonians, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10. This message is about a passage of text in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians that can be very confusing text, exactly what it means, and to help us understand what is the place of God's vengeance in the Word of God. What does the Word of God have to say about his vengeance? In fact, I've entitled this message, The Coming Vengeance. Now, the real problem is that people many times have a difficult time comprehending the holy nature of God. It's even among evangelical churches today, people have a difficult time understanding this idea of God's vengeance or God's wrath. And many times, a pastor does not want to teach on a passage like this. We're going to look this morning, beginning at verse 6, and Paul here, he's writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." Now go down to verse 8, and Paul writes, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9 says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So in verse 6, we have God will repay. Verse 8, God will take vengeance. Verse 9, it's talking about everlasting destruction. Now, the justice of God, as I mentioned, it's not a popular topic today, and so many would rather skip over it. We are all ready to embrace the loving God. The Bible declares that God, he's not just a loving God, he's not just a gracious God, but he is a just God. He is a holy God. And if you are just and you're holy, then sin must be punished. Sin must be dealt with. In fact, if you look at Revelation, I'm just going to read some verses in chapter 18, verses 4 through 8. Here's John, he's on this little island of Patmos, and he's getting this revelation of Jesus Christ, and he begins to write here, and he said, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in that same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." So we see, yes, in the Bible, certainly the grace of God and the love of God, but you have this God who is a just God. Though he loves the world and Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire world, the Bible also says that those who would reject God and those who refuse Jesus Christ, the Bible says there's nothing left here but judgment. And so the justice of God is real. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians that God will exercise judgment on those who persecute them. Now, I mentioned that the title of this message is The Coming Vengeance, The Coming Vengeance. That word vengeance, you'll notice with me, is found in verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are several points I want to talk to you about vengeance, about really what it means. And when the Bible is talking about God's vengeance, exactly what is Scripture referring to? You see, because when I think of vengeance, I think of, if you do something wrong to me, I'm going to get back at you. When I think of vengeance, I think of kind of retribution towards somebody that's maybe done something wrong to me. Has somebody ever done something towards you and you were like, oh, you know, how can I get back at him? You know, what can I do? And you lay awake at night, you know, you're thinking, you're scheming up these ideas in your mind, you know, these little traps you're going to lay for him. And you think, you know what, I'm going to get back at them. Well, that's man's version of vengeance. That's our idea of, you know, how we get back at other people. And so sometimes when we look at a passage like this and we see the word vengeance, we think, wow, you know, God's going to get back. What I want to point out this morning, though, is that's not God's word for vengeance. That's not really what it means. So we're going to look at several points about vengeance. And number one is that vengeance is right vengeance. There is a right vengeance. And you'll notice with me in this passage in verse 6, it says, since it is a righteous thing for God to repay. God's vengeance, God's repayment is a righteous thing. It is a righteous act. It is consistent with the holy nature of God. And so what does it mean here when Paul says it is a righteous thing? Well, my Greek dictionary defines the word righteous as being innocent or as being holy, acting in accordance with the very nature of God. In other words, vengeance, for as far as God is concerned, is a holy response. It is a right response. And so we have this idea that, well, God stands up for the righteous, and certainly he does, but he doesn't do it usually with our selfish motives in mind. When God is standing for the righteous, when God is upholding his righteous character, really, it's all about his righteousness, what he knows is right. And so with God, vengeance is always a right thing. Number two here, I'd like for you to notice with me, is that vengeance is repayment. Notice what he says here. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now, at first read, you're going to look at this and you're going to say, well, isn't God in reality just getting back at those who were troubling the Thessalonians? I mean, isn't that what God is saying? He's saying, listen, I'm going to repay with trouble those who are troubling you. What does it mean here when he says, I'm going to repay with trouble those who are troubling you? Well, we discover as we look here at the nature of God, what the Bible teaches about his holy nature is that God here isn't doing some kind of a tit-for-tat type of a vengeance. The reason that God takes vengeance upon mankind, we find actually that in verse 8, because Paul declares here that in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not, number one, know God. And I'd like for you just to underline that first of all, vengeance is on those who do not know God. So when we're talking about repayment, God's repayment, we're talking about he's repaying, first of all, those who do not know God. In the margin of your Bible, write the single word rebellion. Rebellion. What Paul is really talking about here is he's not just talking about those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about those who have never come to have a faith in Jesus Christ. What he's talking about here is those who have willingly, they've heard the message, they've heard the gospel, but they rebel and they reject and they turn away. It's rebellion in a single word. And you'll notice also with me, it says those who do not obey God. The single word for that would just be disobedience. So we have rebellion and we have disobedience. Now, quickly looking back at verse 6, it can appear confusing, but the context of this passage is that the Thessalonians, they were out, they were sharing the gospel. They were teaching about Jesus Christ and him crucified, and they were teaching that the only way to come to God was through the Son, Jesus Christ, and they were suffering for their faith. In other words, what was happening here, the context of this is that as they were sharing their faith, there were those who were listening, they were hearing the gospel, but they were rejecting the truth. And as a manifestation of their rejection and their rebellion, they began to persecute the Thessalonians. So here's these people out there in the city of Thessalonica. They're hearing the message, but their response is this: don't want to hear it. Don't care what you have to say about this person called Jesus Christ. I don't believe it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Furthermore, it really upsets me that you're in my face about this at all. I'm very angry about it. And so what are we going to do about it? Well, the city comes together and they begin to persecute these Christians. And it was because the rejection and the rebellion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's the context here when we're talking about rebellion and disobedience. So we don't want to take verse 6 and misunderstand it and think, well, God is just getting even because these guys are out here persecuting Christians. That is not the point of the passage. The point of this passage is that God is taking vengeance upon those who rebel and on those who are disobedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice with me first about those who rebelled. What is it that we learn from the scripture about rebellion? Verse 8 said that he's speaking there to those who have rebelled against God because they don't know him, because they refuse to know him. Now, the Bible tells us, first of all, that rebellion is forbidden. In Numbers 14:9, it says, only do not rebel against the Lord. Moses declared to the Israelites, do not rebel against the Lord. Rebellion against God is forbidden. In other words, God has laid down his holy law. God has given us his word. And there are those who would rebel against it and turn away from it and say, you know, I'm going to have nothing to do with that. And that's rebellion. Number two is that rebellion provokes God. Numbers 16:30. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected God. Now, what he's saying there is, listen, it's the fact, the evidence that God has swallowed them up in the pit is the very evidence that these men, they've rejected God. And number three is we find out that rebellion is very serious. It's very serious. In fact, in 1 Samuel 15:23, it says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, have you ever thought about that? Rebellion being such a serious thing, people say, well, you know, I'm not really rebelling. I just don't necessarily embrace what the Bible has to say. Well, do you know that Jesus Christ said, he said, listen, either you are for me or you are against me. You see, there is no middle ground. There are no fence sitters. You either for him or you are against him. And so in other words, if you're not for him, you have rebelled against him, the Bible says. And the seriousness of the sin is this. It is as serious as the sin of witchcraft. And so that gives us a very good picture, really, of what rebellion is. But secondly, in Paul here in verse 8, he refers to those who do not obey God. That's what? Disobedience, we discover in Scripture, provokes God. 1 Samuel 12:15. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Paul points out disobedience is characteristic of wickedness. In other words, people who are disobedient to the Word of God, they don't care at all about the Word of God. They're not going to follow the Word of God. It's characteristic of wickedness. And he writes to the Ephesians, he said, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And so this disobedience is a characteristic of wickedness. So when you and I, we talk about God's vengeance, first of all, we discover that it's a righteous vengeance. Second, it is a repayment because man has rebelled against and disobeyed God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 kind of brings it all together for us. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. So it's a warning. And he says, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience, note those words, transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, be careful. Because of disobedience and because of transgression, the reward of that is this eternal damnation. And so he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Number three, we're going to look at the result of God's vengeance. Now, what is the result? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, here's how Paul describes it. He said, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, the key word here in verse 9 is the word punishment. Punishment. God's vengeance results in the punishment of those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the word punishment has become very unpopular here in America. But you know, the Bible says in Matthew's gospel, chapter 25, verse 46, describes hell as everlasting punishment. In Matthew 25:41, it describes hell as everlasting fire. Isaiah 33:14, everlasting burnings. Matthew 13:42, a furnace of fire. Revelation 20:15, a lake of fire. Revelation 14:10, fire and brimstone. And in Isaiah 33:14, it's a devouring fire. But here I'd like for you to notice that Paul, he doesn't talk about necessarily about the physical and the emotional torment associated with hell. I'd like for you to notice two points that he makes. First of all, is that it is everlasting. When he's talking about the consequences of turning away from God and from rebelling against God, the vengeance is the result, and that vengeance incorporates within it, first of all, something that is everlasting. Now think about the word everlasting just for a moment. What does it mean? When was the last time your mind tried to compute something that is everlasting? When was the last time you thought in your mind, well, what would it be like to see a line that has no beginning and no ending? You know, when I think about those things, it kind of blows a fuse. I really can't comprehend it. I cannot understand, for instance, limitless space. I just cannot understand that if I got in a spaceship today and I traveled for thousands and thousands and thousands and billions of years, that I would never reach the end of space. You know, I mean, you could just go and go and go. So it is with a line without end. But that's the term here when we're talking everlasting. We're talking about something that is eternal. We're talking about something that is forever. In other words, those who reject God, those who rebel against God, they will face vengeance from God that is an eternal vengeance. It will last forever and forever and forever. Now, there's a second word here. It's destruction. Actually, this is a phrase, destruction from the presence of God. It says, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, when we talk about hell, certainly we think usually about fire and brimstone and pain and physical torment. But you know what Paul really here he's saying? He's saying the real torment of hell is not that which is physical, but it is the very absence from the presence of God. In other words, you and I, we're here, we enjoy what God has made. And you know, even the evil people get to enjoy what God has made. But do you know that God is the one, the Bible says, that holds all things together? And if God should let go, even for a moment, there would be nothing left. God holds it together, the very earth that we live upon, and we experience the presence of God here, especially as Christians. But even those who live in wickedness, those who do not know God, yet they still get to enjoy somewhat of the benefit of the presence of God. But do you know that hell, for the first time, a person who goes to hell will experience a complete void from God? There will be nothing. There will be no remnant of God there. There will be nothing but evil and nothing but destruction and nothing but hopelessness for all of eternity. And so it's this removal from the very presence of God. And so we discover what Paul is writing here. He's saying hell is eternal and it is away from the very presence of God. And so that's the tragedy of hell. When we talk about the vengeance of God here, we discover, first of all, that it's very real, that God is holy, he is just, and his vengeance carries with it an eternal punishment. What should be our perspective on God's vengeance? What should be the Christian's perspective on God's vengeance? Because many times this is very confusing. We look out at the world today, and granted, when I read some of the things I read in the newspapers, I go, you know what, that person is deserving of hell. And that's just my fleshly view of hell and my flesh coming out and saying, you know what? I don't like what they do. I don't like what a lot of people do. What is God's perspective on hell? Well, we discover Peter writing his second letter to the church, and listen to what he writes, because I think that this is the perspective that we all need to take concerning hell and those who may be headed that direction. It says here, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Now listen carefully, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Now listen to what God's perspective on hell and destruction and those that would go that direction. Listen to what he says. Peter writes, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering toward us. Now think about that word for a moment. God is long-suffering toward us. Now, suppose just for a moment that God wasn't long-suffering towards any one of us. Do you know what that means? That means all of us would go that direction, but it is because God has been long-suffering towards you and towards me that we can experience the grace of God and we can experience the love of God. And there's that because he's long-suffering, he's given us the opportunity to come to him and to receive his gospel, his good news. He's long-suffering, Peter writes. Notice what else it says here. It says, he is not willing that any should perish. You know, that's how God looks at mankind. He's not willing, regardless of how heinous the sin is, how bad it is, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. And do you know what? That is to be our perspective on hell as well. Is we are not to be willing that any should perish. And when we look at hell and when we read a passage like this, it should motivate us as believers to go out and to share the faith. And so when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, I can tell you, they weren't jumping up and down and going, all right, those guys who've been persecuting us, hey, their end is coming. Look what's going to happen to them. You know, they weren't laughing and having a party about it. The Bible here would indicate that if the Spirit of God was in them and God was ministering them, I would say that there was more of a, hey, listen, we need to go out and we need to reach these people. We need to share the gospel with them. We need to talk to them about how they can be saved from this destruction, just like we were, because we were headed that way too, and God saved us. God was long-suffering towards us, and God would be long-suffering towards them. And that's God's perspective on hell and eternal destruction, and that's to be our perspective as well. But it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. I think that people today do not take the punishment of God and the vengeance of God seriously. Hell is not a place that anybody should ever want to go to. When you read what the Bible has to say about what hell really is, it's a place that every one of us should abhor the thought of it. And it should cause us to, as believers in Jesus Christ, to think about those that we know and that we love that don't know our Lord Jesus Christ. And there should be a response. But now Paul doesn't just leave us there. Sprinkled within this passage of God's vengeance, I'm just going to read it to you now, starting at verse 6. And I'm going to read all the way through verse 10 because we're going to find something else in here. This is not really about the vengeance of God, but this is about, it still is God's righteous judgment. It says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You see, God, as he delivers this message to the Thessalonians, he sprinkles within here this wonderful message that those who are troubled, those who are suffering, those who are going through the trial, they are the ones who will receive rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In other words, our focus is not just to be on hell and God's vengeance. Our focus is to be on the return of Jesus Christ because he's coming back and he's coming for you and he's coming for me. And that's the glorious message of the gospel. And though it says that, yes, in verse 8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And notice with me, though, in verse 10, it says, and when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so Paul, he leaves us not with this idea of vengeance, but with this place of rest for the believer because we have believed the testimony. We have believed the word of God. And that's the great news of God's salvation.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.